Well, hello, here we are, sixth week of virtual study because of national lockdown. Who would have thought at the beginning of the year that we would be here as pastors, church congregants, going to church by watching YouTube clips and otherwise somewhat locked down and all the changes that have happened. And we are so thankful. I'm Kevin Lee, pastor of Calvary Church, and we're just thankful that we can still use the technology to communicate. And we are so looking forward to when this lockdown ends, if it does, and we're able to see face to face. But until then, we're going to continue to just gather together this way and study God's word and rejoice in the fact that he told us that it was going to be this way in the last days. So there's no surprise for us as biblical Christians. And for those of you that might be joining us that you're not Christians, you're curious, then we just want to welcome you to this study also, because God's word is coming true. It will come true, and it will affect everybody that's ever lived. You know, people have died, and they're already realizing the realities of the truth of God's word, but you're still alive. We're all still alive, and we can grow in our love for Jesus as Christians, or if you're not, you can even put down your animosity towards the God that created you, loves you, sent Jesus into the world, and just join us in pondering the truths out of God's word on what it takes to be saved. But so let's pray before we get into our study of 1 John. Father, we thank you for the joy of being able to know you, that God, you did so love us. You sent Jesus to make a way for us to get back into the last two chapters of your word, Lord, where we're going to be in that eternal heaven with you, the way you intended it to be for man for all of time, but we sinned and messed up the world, Lord, and caused even the garbage that's going on now, diseases, suffering, wars, rumors of wars, and famines, pestilence, these things, Lord, that were all brought as a result of man corrupting the world by believing Satan instead of you. And Lord, we want to turn to you and today in this word and pray that your Holy Spirit would just touch our hearts with the truths of what you communicated through the Apostle John about 2,000 years ago, that we would grow in our faith in you and our love for you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I wanted to go towards the end of John's epistle to, you know, it's kind of good sometimes to look at where we're going before we get there. I mentioned this last week, but just to read this, you know, the reason we started the epistle is to give us a checklist of what it takes to be saved, because I think we're getting close to the end, and it would be good for us to be equipped as Christians to know how to discern where people are at, to encourage them to be saved, how to be saved. This is a book on what it really takes to be truly born again, to have a new heart given to us by God. And 1 John 5:13, John said, "These things I've written to you." So what we're reading today in chapter 1 and 2 is leading up to this conclusion. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." We believe in Jesus, the name of the Son of God. Jesus meaning God's salvation. We believe that. He's our salvation. "That you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So turn to 1 John 1:4. So he wrote these things that we might know that we have eternal life, that we might know that we are going to die and go to heaven. And then he says, and this is interesting, "and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Well, why would he say that? I guess it kind of implies that some people come to a certain knowledge and belief in Jesus, but it's not saving knowledge. There's, you know, and I've seen it happen. People that say, "I believe in Jesus," but do you really believe? Do you believe unto salvation, or are you just believing to a certain point, but you're going to then not take the full step? Well, that's what 1 John is talking about, because there's people that say they're Christian, but they don't agree with God and what his word says. Then they're not a Christian. They say they believe in God, but they won't confess their sins to him. They don't agree with his salvation plan. So then they don't believe. And so we're going to get into that. So last week, we covered the first test is to evaluate whether you're saved. Is do you have a heart's desire to walk in the darkness or to walk in the light? And we're going to talk more about that in a minute to define what that means. It's not talking about physical darkness and light. And then this week, it's going to be the second, third, and fourth test. The second test is admitting that you're a sinner that deserves death. Test number three is to confess or agree with what God calls sin. You know, a lot of people will say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but then they don't agree with what God says sin is. And the Bible says that 1 John says, then they're not truly a believer. And test four is to keep his commandments, to keep his word. And that one confuses a lot of people, and we're going to see why it shouldn't when you look at the Old Testament and what is really meant by keeping his commandments. So as a lead-in, you know, I wanted to also just point out, you know, why do we study the Bible? Why do we study this incredible, best-selling, survived the ages, critics have tried to destroy it, and many a hammer has been worn out beating on the anvil of the divine inspiration of the scriptures. Critics are always proven to be wrong. So why do we do it? Because eternal destiny is at stake. It's more important than anything in the world, because your destiny, my destiny, is based on whether this book, the Bible, is the truth. And it stood the time, the test of time, that it is the truth. And we study it so that we can more accurately know Jesus, more accurately serve him, and serve people so that they too can have an eternal destiny in heaven. That's why we do it. What's interesting to me in this whole COVID pandemic thing, good things are coming out of it. And one of the articles that came out a couple of weeks ago, March 31st, 3 weeks ago, exclusive new poll shows COVID-19 creating enormous spiritual interest, causing Americans to read the Bible, listen to sermons, some for the first time. So I rejoice that as much as we all hate not being able to gather together, that God is using it for something good. People are realizing, whoa, what just, you know, my world's being wrecked and I don't know the future. This week they're saying that we might have food shortages, that COVID is shutting down food processing plants, and farmers are having to plow up fields, and cattle and pigs are being slaughtered, not getting to market. And, you know, that America for the first time might be going into Costco's and grocery stores and experiencing what third world nations have with, you know, food shelves that aren't full anymore, not even being able to get some of the staples that we're used to, that's even for our health. And, you know, it's starting to scare people, and they're going to the Bible, and that's a good thing, because this world is passing away in the lust thereof. And the Bible told us these things. There would be famines. A man or woman would work for an entire day for just the portion of food that they need to put in their mouth. Not rent, not shoes, not clothing. Work all day long just to get food. And that's the future. We know we're headed there. And as Christians, it doesn't bother us, because what we know, we're actually getting to the last two chapters of the Bible, where no matter how we die, no matter how we suffer, this life is short, eternity is long, and Jesus has made a way for us to go through a door from this corrupted world into everlasting life with him. So we obviously grieve along with everybody else. We aren't excited about, you know, these things that are happening and are going to be horrible for our people to experience if they do come to pass, as they've been warning us this week. We hate the fact, but down deep, we have this hope, that this hope of what God has promised us through his son, Jesus Christ. So going to 1 John, and by the way, that article was in prnewswire.com, March 31st, 2020. That title of that article is found at that website. And so the lead in from last week, we covered these verses, but I'm going to just review them as a lead-in. 1 John 1:4, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John wanted our joy to be full. This is the message that we have heard from him, from Jesus, and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, we say that we're a Christian, because that's what it means. When people call themselves a Christian, they're saying, I have fellowship with God. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. But instead we walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. We ended with this, but I wanted to just hit some a little bit more understanding of what it means here in evaluating whether we're saved. If we say we have fellowship, walk in darkness. It's really saying, do you have a desire to walk in the darkness or a desire to walk in the light? And it's not talking about physical light, physical darkness. It's talking about light and dark places. And, you know, as I mentioned last week, the things that people do that are in rebellion against God are usually done at night. But Galatians 5:19 lists some of them. I'm not going to go through all of these, but it says, now the works of the flesh, which are darkness, are fallen, fleshly, sinful, human passions, are darkness. And the works of flesh, the works of darkness, are evident, which are adultery. So what First John is saying is, do you like to walk in adultery, fornication, so, you know, basically sexual immorality, adultery, we all know what that is, going to somebody else's wife or husband, fornication, sexual immorality of any kind, pornea is actually the Greek word behind fornication. Do you love to live in the sexual immoral life that is so typified by the Western world culture today? Is that where your heart's at? If the Bible says, if the answer to that is yes, then the Bible's saying, don't call yourself a Christian if that's where your mind and your actions are, they're predominant in you. Or lewdness, idolatry, that everything's more important than a walk with God. People could say, you know, man, you're into everything except Jesus. Why do you say you're a Christian? Sorcery, drug use, hatred. You know, you have hatred for people. First John is going to big time deal with that here in a future study. You know, I'm a Christian, but I hate him. I hate her. I hate politicians I don't agree with. We can't have hatred. We're going to get into that. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. And then it goes on to say, you know, I'm going to skip a bunch of these and get down to the end of verse 20, where it says that those who practice, which is walk in. See, First John says, do you walk in the light or do you walk in the darkness? Not that you might not have a tempting to be hated, you know, to be hateful or to even fall into sexual immorality, but that you actually walk in it. You practice it. See, Galatians says, and that those who practice walk in such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul the Apostle, it was inspired in the book of Galatians to say the same thing First John is saying. If you practice a life of things that God is disgusted with, they're the things that Satan leads us to do instead of God. God says, don't do these things. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't hate your neighbor. Don't murder your neighbor. Jesus says, you know, thou shalt not murder. Jesus said, I'll tell you, that also means if in your mind you hate them, you don't actually kill them, but you hate people, you'd say, I wish they were dead. Sometimes we can be tempted into that, but do we walk in that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, because then it says in 1 John 1, 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk with darkness, we do not lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. And so I wanted to emphasize, so what keeps us from walking in darkness? What is it that, how do I know that I'm not working in darkness? How do I know that I truly am a believer and God has changed me to where I'm not walking in darkness? And the answer is that when we truly believe, God says he's going to send his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit's going to dwell inside of us, and he's going to do something to us. And so if we're a true believer, we should know that something is happening inside of us because of what God promised, that we're going to see things the way he sees them. We're all of a sudden going to start saying, I want to commit adultery. I don't want to get drunk. It's something that I know God hates, and I know it's actually something that Satan was using to destroy my life. Well, where does that come from? Where does that new sense, that new mindset come from? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by one offering, by Jesus offering his himself on the cross once, by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So Jesus, when he offered himself on the cross, if we believe and trust in him, he has perfected past, present, future. I mean, he has made it happen that we are perfected in his eyes. Those who are being sanctified, and sanctified means God says you were walking in darkness. And you're saying that you're admitting you walked in darkness. We're going to see that in a future verse here in 1 John. You admitted you were walking in darkness. You cried out to me for salvation. You cried out that you would be forgiven by me. I now am forgiving you, and I'm going to change you. I am going to say, the word sanctify means to set apart. I'm going to take you out of the world of darkness, and I'm going to start working on bringing you into the kingdom of light and to give you light in your life instead of darkness. And he says in verse 15 of Hebrews 10 how he does that. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. How do I know that I've been saved? Because the Holy Spirit is changing the way I think. For after he had said, after Jesus had said before, and it's actually in Jeremiah chapter 31 is what I'm about to read. Hebrews is quoting a promise that God made in Jeremiah chapter 31, that there was going to be a new covenant. There was going to be a new way that God was going to deal with man. And it was going to be a deal to change our heart instead of just making us, you know, telling us you got to obey the law or else. Verse 16, this is the covenant in Jeremiah 31. This is quoting it in Hebrews 10, 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them, those that would believe in him in the new covenant, believe in Jesus as the Messiah and their Savior. I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, where God erases sin, where he gets rid of the consequence of sin in our life, there is no longer an offering for sin. Jesus did it once and for all. When we become a true believer, we are saved. We are done. And then he says, and I don't have to worry about forgiving you for sins. And then you're going to go, oh, great. You know, why not go sin? Let's go rape, pillage, and murder and steal. You know, no, that's not going to happen to a true believer because they're being changed. So God says, admit you're a sinner and you want me as a savior. I'll take you. I'll sanctify you, put you off on the side. I'll give you a Holy Spirit. He's going to change the way you think. And because of that, I'm going to write it on your heart. My law, you're going to start wanting to do these things. And we're going to have a relationship that lasts forever. And your sins are gone, forever forgiven. And I mentioned last week the statement by a friend that said, Old Testament is I obey God because I have to. New Testament, I obey God because I want to. And then somebody sent me another little plaque message that says it this way. Religion, you know, if you're living in religion, which is everybody that's not a believer in Jesus is living in some kind of religion, even atheists, that the religion is I messed up. Dad's going to kill me, you know, in like a relationship between a person and their father, you know, oh man, I sinned. And, you know, I did something he told me not to do. He's going to kill me. But the gospel, the good news of the new covenant where we say, Dad, I sinned against you. And I know that you made a way for me to be forgiven. And I'm just going to humble myself and accept your way of forgiveness. The gospel is I messed up. Ugh, it's time to call Dad. Got to call my dad. I got to run to him again and say, Dad, I didn't want to because your Holy Spirit's inside me changing my heart. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to fall into sin. I didn't want to watch that TV show, that movie. I didn't want to, you know, get drunk and again. And I know I just don't want to do that. And so, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm running to you. Could you please help me? help me not to do this again, because I don't want to offend you. I want to obey you because you're my Lord and Savior. That's the difference. So back to 1 John 1:8, it says, and this is picking it up, you know, so that was a review of last week on that important point. And so verse 8 is picking up this week. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there again, it's implying I'm a Christian, but I don't have any sin. Some people say that. I've heard people say that. What Jesus is saying to us through John the Apostle is, nope, you're a liar. You have been self-deceived and the truth is not in you. So I mentioned this last week, but let's turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 11. This is such a perfect parallel passage in the Bible to help really drive home this issue. It says in Luke 18, Jesus is speaking. And as you're turning there, it's, so the second test, first test is, are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? Second test is to admit that you're a sinner. And if you can't admit to God you're a sinner, then you're deceiving yourself to call yourself a Christian. And how do we know that? Well, Jesus even said, Luke chapter 18, verse 11, there was a Pharisee. Pharisee was a self-righteous religious person. They were esteemed by the culture of the time, like people esteem people, the popes and the priests and all this other stuff today. They're right with God. They're so close to God, etc. That's how the people thought about the priests. And Luke 18, 11, Jesus says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, stood out in the temple area and said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, full of pride. In other words, the thing that keeps us from confessing that we're sinners is pride. We just don't want to admit to God the obvious. And this Pharisee was thinking, I'm right with God because I'm a good person. I am not like those rotten, dirty people over there because I keep the commandments, even though, as Jesus pointed out, nobody keeps all the commandments. As the Bible points out, nobody keeps all the commandments. So it's, I'm a good person. I don't need to ask for forgiveness. And maybe you, if you're a non-believer, are thinking along the same lines, that you are okay. You're going to take your shot. You're going to die and say, I'm a better person than my neighbor, and I think I'm okay. I don't need to confess to God that I'm a sinner. Well, this study is for you, actually. And it's for us when we, and I'm going to use apply this in a very important way that might surprise everybody here in a minute. And so today they call this attitude of, I don't do any wrong, I'm okay, everybody else is messed up. The psychological term is called narcissism today. And this is out of psychologytoday.com of narcissism. It's a term that refers to an inflated view of the self, coupled with relative indifference to others. People who are high in this trait fail to help others unless there is an immediate gain or recognition to themselves for doing so. So the only time they really care for others is when they can be accoladed for doing so. I'm going to give a bunch of money to the homeless. Oh, that makes me a good person. I'm going to give a bunch of money to cancer, and that's going to make me a good person. But they won't admit to God that they're in a sinner in need of a savior. So they're just like the Pharisees. I'm glad you didn't make me like those sinful people, but I'll help them if people see me doing so and then accolade me. So going to Luke chapter 18, verse 13, it says, and by the way, that article was saying that there's an explosion of narcissistic attitude in our culture, which is not surprising, because if we turn away from God, if we turn away from his word, we don't even know what his commandments are. We start thinking that I decide what's good, I decide what's evil, to an extent that we don't even care what God's word says. And that's what our culture is doing. Then they're going to have an elevated view of themselves, and they don't care about anybody else. And it's exploding. And it says that this is not good for our society. See, it used to be that our society had empathy. Somebody who's a narcissistic person is typified by somebody that has no empathy for others. And we see that in politicians, in our culture, no heartfelt empathy for how their actions affect other people. They don't care. And so humility, it says in 18:13 of Luke, and the tax collector, the person who was berated by the Pharisee in his prayers, the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So humility. So what First John is saying, if you're proud, don't call yourself a Christian. If you're proud and you can't admit the truth to God or to man, don't call yourself a Christian. Jesus said about this tax collector who was hated by the Jewish people because they were, you know, working for the Romans. The tax collector, man, God, I can't even look up into heaven, beat his chest. I messed up. God, be merciful to me. See, when we become a Christian, we say to God, God, be merciful to me. Merciful is saying, don't give me what I deserve. So really, the humble person is saying, I deserve to go to hell for my sin. And but God, I want your mercy. And we receive his mercy through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the test number two of First John, which is saying, if you, you know, are you a Christian? Test number one, you want to walk in the light? Yes, I want to walk in the light. Number two, you have said and are willing to confess that you're a sinner. And therefore, yes, I have. I don't mind telling people I've sinned against God. I don't mind telling God I've sinned against him. I don't feel like I've got to defend myself. I know I'm a rotten sinner in need of a savior. And I've had so many people when I emphasize, you know, that I was a sinner in need of a savior. Oh, Kevin, but I'm sure you did good stuff too. You know, they're saying, don't say that. Don't think that way about yourself. And those are the people that are not saved. And what they're convicted of is, I don't say that. I don't say that to God. The sign of a believer is they're willing not only to God, but to one another to say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I know that affects you. I know what the attitude I just had, that what I said to you, what I did to you, with God's word being the defining issue of whether it was sinful or not, you know, that I was sinning against God, and in sinning against God, I hurt you. And so they're willing to say, I'm sorry. Now this is the test here. And here's a test. This week, I received a video of a pastor that was talking about the history of Donald Trump, our president. I never knew this until this week, that his mother came from Scotland and had been part of a major revival in Scotland back in the, you know, beginning of the last century. And she was a young girl, and she was involved in this revival that this man brought to the area, was giving Bibles out to people. And one of the people affected by the revival was a young 16-year-old named Donald. And he became very instrumental in continuing this revival with just how he was affected and what he, you know, he ended up testifying and whatever else that caused the revival to be an amazing thing. And people were impressed by this Donald. And so then our president, Trump's mom, moved to America, has some children. One of the children is Donald Trump. And when she came to America, she took one of the Bibles that was given out during this revival in Scotland. She took one of them. And that Bible is in the Oval Office now. Donald Trump was named after the 16-year-old in Scotland. So there's a biblical heritage. There's a revival heritage within Trump's family as a result of his mother. And that Bible from Scotland, early 1900s, is in the Oval Office. And people say that Trump is a Christian. However, as we all know, he was asked once, do you think you need to be forgiven of anything? And he said, no, I don't think I need to be forgiven. So here's what we need to learn from 1 John. You know, if I saw President Trump, if I ever got to meet him, I wouldn't be, up till now, as much as I'm rejoicing in the fact that he's there instead of Hillary, you know, Hillary, the baby killer and treasonous person and stuff that would have been so horrible for our baby killer by the fact that she glorifies the abortion movement and has helped to extend the slaughtering of babies in the womb in our country, which God hates. We're going to deal with, if that ruffles people's feathers here, then stick with us and we'll see what the Bible says about calling ourselves Christians and then saying it's okay to have an abortion. We can't do that either. There's something seriously wrong. I'd say, President, I'm glad that you're here. I consider it an act of mercy upon our country that God allowed you miraculously to become president. But I'm concerned. Let me ask a question that I know you've been asked before. Do you think you need to be forgiven for anything? Because the answer of no, you don't, it means, President Trump, that whatever people might be telling you, you're not a Christian. Because you have to admit, and he's known for having a narcissistic personality, that he can't admit that he's done anything wrong ever. You know, see, you see, 1 John is a test. It's a book that's given to us to test people. He's not a Christian because he's a conservative politician. He's not a Christian because he's against the leftists. He's not a Christian because he reads the Bible. He's not a Christian because he goes to church or because he has people praying for him in the Oval Office. He's a Christian because he's gotten on his knees and he says, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I have sinned, I've rebelled against you, I've thought things contrary to your word, I've done things contrary to your word, and I want to receive your forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And so let's just remember that as Christians. I know this might, you know, affect conservative Christians who are just popping their bubble. But this is the application of this book. We have to have said that we are sinners in need of a savior. Other people should not be called Christians. We're not loving. If we think somebody is a Christian because they're conservative or they have a Bible on their table or whatever else, we're not doing them any service because they're not a Christian. They're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When they die, they are going to go to hell, despite whatever good things they might have done politically or otherwise. They're not right with Jesus. So this is why we have to be so careful before we embrace somebody as a brother or sister. So back to 1 John 1:8. It says, if we say we have no sin. Well, I don't think I need to ask for forgiveness for anything. I haven't done anything wrong. Everything I've ever done is beautiful. Everything I've ever done is perfect. Everything, you know, we say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So may God help all of us to let the Holy Spirit teach us to be quick to say, forgive me. Quick to say, I've sinned. I shouldn't have done that to you. Shouldn't have said that to you. I should have been obedient to Jesus and not done what I did. And to, most importantly, what gets us into that mindset is, first of all, saying to God, God, I should not have rejected your son, Jesus. So, I've also noticed it's nearly non-existent, a willingness of people to say they're sorry. It should be, so this is for you saved people. Let's practice saying, I'm sorry. You know, wife is upset because, you know, we're just being into self. We're being lazy, lackadaisical, and she's doing all the work. And she says, you know, what's the deal? Get off your duff and help me. And we get all upset and, you know, who are you? I'm the man of the house or whatever. Just say, you know what? I'm so sorry. That is so contrary to what God says to do. And, or somebody says a hurtful thing, husband and wife get in a fight, hurtful thing. I'm so sorry I said that because really, actually, we shouldn't be doing that. Same thing with our children, everything else. Don't let the culture, which is getting more and more narcissistic, nobody can admit wrong. Don't let that get into your Christian homes and Christian families. Be quick to say. And so in fact, if you've recently had a fight, you know, coronavirus has kept you guys so close together that you're starting to wear on each other. You've said or done things that are hurtful. then let's let the application be at the end of the service today, or maybe turn off the TV right now and just say, I am so sorry. I am sorry for, and I want to empathize with what my actions have done towards you, because my actions were sinful, because God has told me I'm not supposed to do this and this. So that's the application there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. And verse 9 is, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you know, that's our message to President Trump or anybody else. You know, Trump, if you don't confess your sin to God, if you say that you have no sin, then you are not going to be forgiven of your sins, and you won't be cleansed from all unrighteousness, because it is if we agree with him we're sinners, then we get cleansed from all unrighteousness. And let's turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, because the reason why this doesn't happen, confession is an important word, and it's different than what it's usually portrayed. This verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's like the Christian washing machine verse. The word confess doesn't mean, okay, I go into a little booth and I talk to somebody through the screen who thinks that he's somebody and say, Father, I have done this. And so now I'm confessing what I have done. It really has a more important meaning. It means that we agree with God that what he says is sin is sin. In a sense, somebody going into a booth and saying, or at any time, hey, you know, hey, Father, I committed adultery. I had an evil thought. I went out and got drunk on the town last night. I mean, that is confessing in the way that you're saying, and I know God doesn't want me to do that. I know that God says that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And I got drunk. It's, you know, people walking in drunkenness. And so, but the real importance here is that you agree with God that what God says is true. So the test, first test, do you walk in darkness or in the light? Second test, have you admitted that you're a sinner that deserves death? Third test is, do you agree with God that what he calls sin is sin? Which is different than just saying I'm a sinner. See, I can say, okay, God, forgive me, I've sinned. Because in your mind, sexual immorality, drunkenness, drug use, whatever is sin. But you don't agree that abortion is sin, because you have decided that that's okay. Or you don't agree with the homosexual lifestyle as being sin, because you know a lot of people that are great people in your view, and they're living in homosexuality, and God certainly wouldn't judge them, even though that's what his Bible says. So you don't agree with that. So you can say you're a sinner, but then disagree with what God says sin is. And that is also something that leads to damnation. It shows that you're not truly a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to agree with what God calls sin as being sin. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, because what happened is Adam and Eve were in perfect harmony with the God who created them, and the earth was heaven on earth. It was heaven. And God gave them one rule, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then, chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, the devil Satan, said to the woman, has God indeed said? What really caused the fall of man is Satan coming into the garden and saying, you know what, God has said this, but really, it's not true. Don't believe what God has said you can't do. There was only one law in the whole world at the time. Don't eat that tree. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And God didn't say, don't touch it, but She must have gotten that from her husband. Is don't even get close to disobeying God. That's really what I think happened. Don't even go. And think about this. It was in the very center of the garden. So Adam and Eve had all the garden that was for their food and for their joy and pleasure. They had to go past all the promises of God to get to the center of the garden, to get to a tree that they were told not to eat. And she said, don't even touch it. And the woman said to the servant, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat or touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God is a liar. You're not going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Don't listen to God. He's spoiling your fun. You're not going to die. As soon as you take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like him. You're going to be able to decide what is good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And the world's been messed up ever since. So back to 1 John 1:9. We have to agree with God on what he calls sin, because when we say, God, forgive me a sinner, I deserve hell, and I want to receive Jesus as my Savior, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. He starts writing his law in our hearts. And we've already conceded that, God, you're right, I'm wrong. And so we can't then say, but I'm still going to be back in the garden picking and choosing what laws I think are right, which ones I want to call good and bad. A person that has truly been healed by God and sanctified, set apart by the Holy Spirit, is somebody that says, God's always right, I'm wrong. Because otherwise we're saying, God's always right, except when I don't agree with him, and then I'm right and he's wrong. A true believer never, ever says God's wrong here and I'm right. That is going right back. It's showing that you still have the disease that Adam and Eve brought into the world, sin and rebellion against God, in the very initial foundational concept of what that means. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I confess to God, you're always right and I'm always wrong. That's what it really means. To confess our sins is, you're right, I'm wrong. I agree with you in your word. Then he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us. If we say we have not sinned, meaning, and that can mean pick or choosing. It's not sinful to go get an abortion or encourage somebody else to go get an abortion. By the way, in the COVID crisis, I read that abortions in the country, because that's considered an essential, it's an essential job for people to kill babies in the womb. So even though elective surgeries are shut down all over the country, abortion clinics are open all over the country, and the killing of the babies in the womb is up 400% in the country. And I say that again, it's a deception. It's hurting, people have been hurt. Many people that are listening to this partook of an abortion or participated in one way or another. And this is a test for you. Do I agree with God that what I did was wrong? And the answer better be yes. Because if it's not yes, then it's a violation of what 1 John is saying right here. But the important part is, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's like, God, I agree with you. I know for a time I was deceived. I believed the world. I knew that, you know, the coronavirus is here and I didn't know what was going to happen with my job. I'm pregnant. I don't know if I'm going to be able to take care of the child. And these people are saying, my parents are saying, my family is saying, my boss is saying, my person that, you know, that had a relationship with me that got me pregnant is saying, just go get rid of it. Look at the uncertain times. And God, forgive me. I believed the lie. I believed the lie that it was okay to do this because it's my right to privacy. And the Supreme Court agrees with me. And, you know, the Democrats agree, all the Democrats agree with me. You see, if that's the attitude, it's still stuck on stupid. It's still stuck on the fall of man. But if we confess, God, I got deceived and I now need your saving grace. I agree with you. I'll never be in support of it again. I emphasize, I've had people come to church and they were supporting politicians, voting for politicians that glorified homosexual lifestyle and killing babies in the womb. And I'm just thinking, how can we do that? You know, there's something seriously wrong, because it's not agreeing with God that something's an abomination when it is. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, a very famous verse. This is one of the Romans road verses of scripture. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. Because how do we know that? Because God says all of sin. To say that we have not sinned is to make Jesus a liar. And Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, the world today is in a big, we got to test. Who has Corona? Some people, they don't have to test because it's so obvious. You know, they're just horribly sick and they have to go into intensive care. But other people, I don't have it. I don't have the disease. And then they test them and they find out you do, because some people have sin a lot worse than other people. But see, what God's word says is everybody tests positive for Corona. For sin. Everybody tests positive for sin. You might say, well, I'm not in jail. I'm not in prison. The country hasn't defined me as a lawbreaker. Well, you're just deceived. You've got sin. You've rebelled against God in your heart, or the thinkings that you've done or the actions that you've taken. It's just you just don't show the symptoms to where society says you're a sinner. But God has called you a sinner. And it's not, COVID right now is not a 100% lethal disease, but sin is. Sin is a 100%, everybody who dies in sin is lost for eternity, separated from the God who created them. Which is why we all need a cure, and the cure is Jesus. And that's what 1 John is saying. We might not have flagrant evidence of sin, but we're all sinners. And so then in chapter 2, verse 1, going back to 1 John, my little children, talking of all the true believers that have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that are reading this letter that he's written out to the church. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. I've written to you to walk, to check yourself. If you walk in darkness instead of the light, then you're not really a Christian. I'm telling you that so that you would repent of that and you wouldn't sin, because you get right with Jesus. I also wrote to you that you have to admit to God that you're a sinner. I've written to you so that you wouldn't sin, so that you would realize that, oh God, I'm a sinner and I want to get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes in to you so that you become a walker in the light and you turn away from sin. I've written these things so that you would not sin. And I want you to confess with God that everything that God says is sin is sin. Whatever he says is righteous. Don't listen to what men say it is. Confess to God that what sin is sin to you. And I've written those things so that you do not sin. And then it gets into the second part. And if anyone sins, if you sin anyway, but you're agreeing with God what sin is, we, true believers, true Christians that have done the first three tests of chapter 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what 1 John is saying is that when we do sin, we have a lawyer. And that lawyer, our advocate, is there before the throne of God. And when the Bible says that Satan is accusing us before God every day, all day long, he's just saying, well, God, did you see Kevin? Did you see what he did here? Did you see what, you know, put your name in there? Did you see what they did? And they did, and they did. And what Jesus, and so then we come before the throne, spiritually speaking, and God says, what do you have to say for yourself? And I say, I don't have anything to say for myself. I am guilty as charged, but I have a lawyer who has something to say. And Jesus says, Father, Kevin has become a true believer when he bowed the knee to us and he asked for forgiveness. He humbled himself and asked for forgiveness. We filled him with the Holy Spirit and we are changing him. We're writing our laws on his heart. But as you know, as we all know, he's still a human and we're not done fixing him yet. And yes, he did that, but his heart is to serve us. And I have promised him forgiveness and everlasting life. And we're going to continue to sanctify him, set him apart, disciple him with the power of the Holy Spirit working in his heart because he wants to serve us. And Father, I died on the cross for all of his sins, past, present, and future. And that was our plan to save mankind for those that would humble themselves. And the Father says, not guilty by reason of my Son. But people that don't have Jesus as their Savior, they're going to be standing before the Father on Judgment Day after they die. They stand before God at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation 21. And God is going to open up all the books of everything that they've ever done. And he's going to go, okay, you did this. On this date, you did this and this and this. And he's every single sin that they've ever committed is going to be there for the whole universe to see. All the angels, people, whatever else. And how do you plead? And they're going to be able to say guilty. They're not going to have an opportunity to say anything else. They rejected an advocate. They rejected a savior. They rejected God. They rejected his word. And this is why, you know, the opposite of narcissism is to have compassion on people and why Christians, why, you know, for you unbelievers that might be listening to this, the reason your friends are saying, watch a pastor do a YouTube, not me or anybody else that's teaching the truth. They're driving you nuts because they say, read the Bible. Here's a track, read this. Listen to a Bible study, read all that. The reason they're pestering you is because they want you to go to court with an advocate, with a lawyer. We know and we empathize for you because we were once there. We were once deceived, rejecting God. In unbelief, we empathize for you. We have compassion for you, that you have a capital offense disease inside of you. And unless you get an attorney, you're going to be like anybody else with a capital offense on them in the world today. And they come into the courtroom with a capital offense and the judge goes, where's your attorney? I'm just going to represent myself here. And the judge would absolutely dress down anybody that was so foolish to do that. Do you realize that you're standing before me today in this court on a capital offense and you think you're going to represent yourself? Yeah, pretty stupid, pretty foolish. And yet most of the world, that's what they're going to do. But we have an advocate. God has promised us a lawyer. And on Judgment Day, we're going to be declared not guilty. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is full payment for the penalty due. He's not an attorney that comes and says, Father, you know, my client has committed these things, but because he's really committed to a drug rehab program and he's shown some positive attitude in time he's in jail waiting for trial, And we're going to plea bargain that instead of going getting rung up for 2 years in prison, that, you know, it gets 6 months probation. And because he's admitting he's done it, but we think he's going to be okay. It's not, you know, that's not propitiation. Propitiation is Jesus paid the entire weight and penalty of sin. That it is full pardon. It is completely forgiven. It is, you don't have to do anything. And this just shows the absolute heresy, treacherous heresy and false doctrine of purgatory. It shows the wickedness of Catholic confession that deceives people into, who do think that, okay, I got to go confess, but instead of confessing to God, I'm going to go confess to a priest in a box. And then that priest says, oh, okay, you did that. Well, here's what you do. You say 10 Hail Marys and you put some money in the box next time you're at Mass. Absolute, absolute, horrible spiritual malpractice, false teaching that's deceiving a billion people in the world into not having true salvation, because they don't understand when you get truly saved, you're truly in love with Jesus. You truly know you go to him. You don't go to people. You don't go to a priest. Jesus is our high priest, and that Jesus propitiated for our sins. And it says, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. This destroys the horrible doctrine of Calvinism, that Jesus only died for the people that he was going to force into heaven because he wants to send most people into hell because he's sovereign and it has nothing to do with people turning away from their sin or repenting. They say people can't repent, Calvinists. People can't repent. People can't humble themselves, like the man who couldn't even so much as look up into heaven and beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me. You know, the people can't really do that. God made him do that. God only makes people become believers, and he, and the people that die and go to hell, that he just decided not to make them believe. And so the people that he makes not believe go to hell, and he wants most people to go to hell. And they say that, and that's why, and so to make support that doctrine, they say, so God only died for the people that he was going to save. Well, that's not what the Apostle John said. Apostle John and Paul and Peter were, none of them were Calvinists. They all have verses that completely destroy the Calvinist lie. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And I was going to go further again this week to deal with a little bit more on that, but we'll be picking it up next week. It was so important to really make this clear. God wants us to have the joy of our salvation. If we truly believe, then we have a desire to walk in the light as he is in the light. I hope everybody, especially at our church, but anybody that's listening, you want to be a believer. You are, or you're calling yourself a believer. Let's see if you can check this off. I want to walk in the light. I don't want to walk in darkness. I want to do the things that God tells me to do and not do the things he tells me not to do. We readily admit that we're sinners deserving of death. Last week I said, could they convict you of saying, I believe in Jesus? If somebody, you know, basically we should all be able to be convicted of being a believer in Jesus as true Christians, because he puts that in our heart to confess to, you know, confess that he's our Lord. Could people even accuse you on today's study? Can they accuse you, man, this person is, you know, you, that you are quick to apologize. You are quick to admit that you've sinned. The red light's behind you and they come up and the cop comes out and he says, do you know why I pulled you over? Yeah, officer, I was speeding. I was speeding and I know I deserve a ticket. I actually did that once with a cop. In fact, I pulled over before he even pulled me over. I was going too fast. I knew I was going too fast. I had a really good reason. But I saw him on the side of the road and it wasn't even a radar situation, but he was having to do it sideways somehow because he's in the side. And I saw him and I go, oh man, you know, I just pulled over. And then he pulled over. I mean, then he pulled out of the side road, got behind me, and he goes, do you know why? I mean, why did you pull over? And I said, because I know I was speeding. And, you know, I usually don't speed up this road, but I did. I shouldn't have done it. And I'm really sorry that I did it. And he went and checked me out and brought me, you know, came back to the window and gave me a warning. There should be that attitude of just admitting, readily admit. And we just so want to be cleansed by his forgiveness. And we agree with God that what God declares to be good and evil is good and evil. God says it's evil, we say it's evil. God says it's good, we say it's good. And think of all the things in society today, you know, the homosexual movement, sex education, perversion that's being forced upon our children in the schools by this recent legislation in Washington, which is going to bring the judgment of God upon our society. I mean, all these things, we agree with God. We don't agree for any other reasons that humans bring up of what they think is better. And then next week we'll cover the next section that deals with, what it is to, we obey his commandments. People say, well, how can I do? If we're already admitting that we've sinned, how can God say that if I keep his commandments, I'm okay, but if I don't keep his commandments, I'm lost? And we'll cover that next week. It's important to understand what's behind the teaching of obeying his commandments. And we'll cover that next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, especially that does possess us to change the way we think, to change our hearts from walking in darkness to walking in the light. And we know it doesn't happen all at once, God. And we grieve over the fact that it doesn't happen all at once. That there are still things that get in the way of us truly, truly putting down the things of the flesh, the anger, the wrath, the malice. Oftentimes still wanting to defend our flesh with people instead of just confessing when we've done something wrong. And yet, Lord, we know that all that is still forgiven because overall, Lord, we've confessed to you that we are sinners and we are horribly messed up and deserving of death and separation from you. But you so loved us, you sent Jesus. God, help us to be more and more sanctified, set apart by you. Help us to be more and more obedient to you and from our hearts, Lord, and to be willing to say we're sorry. Not just to you, but to people, that you would help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And looking forward to the next time that we can fellowship. And looks like it's probably going to be another week or two, hopefully. Who knows what else is going to be happening in the ensuing weeks. But may God bless you, keep you, protect you until Jesus comes again. In Jesus' name. Amen.